Like to begin the message this morning by sharing a poem with you from Mavis Williams, and it's a little poem that she titled The Perfect Church. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake don't join that church, you'll spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it, you'd mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties... Did I just read that? Glad you're listening. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you even dare to tread upon such holy ground, you'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. It's easy in our world where we're taught to be critical thinkers, to look for what's wrong rather than appreciate all of the positives. We're also infused, I think, with a right to entitlement that assumes that all of our demands and expectations should be met. And so we come with those expectations upon the church. Paul, in closing this letter to the Thessalonians, has praised the folk in a number of ways. We've talked about that. And now he seeks to encourage them to keep moving forward to even greater respect and love for one another. Keep moving forward to love the church in spite of the failings of imperfect people within it. And I think that here at Toowoomba North we are so blessed. I think that Christians are so blessed. As we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit that leads to holiness, a life that is set apart to honour and glorify God. And I believe that that's the heart's desire of every one of us. We do want to live lives that bring honour and glory to God, and we want to keep moving forward in our relationship with Him. Our lives, our hearts, our behaviour, it's been changed. We have changed, and we long to become even more like Christ. Is that your heart's desire? To become even more like Christ? C.S. Lewis observed, "There's no excess of goodness. You cannot go too far in the right direction." No excess of goodness. You cannot go too far in the right direction. And this is what Paul is asking for, to keep growing toward being like Christ. And so we come to the final message in 1 Thessalonians. Twitter is a social network platform where people post messages with a limit of 140 characters per post. And so people are forced to get straight to the point, to say what they want to say. There's no baggage. When we look at our passage today, it reminds me of Twitter. Not that I use Twitter. But Paul packs quite a bit into this final paragraph with at least 12 different commands or requests, all speaking to those that make up the imperfect church. And he begins with a request rather than a command. Verse 12. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Very tempted to just speak on that verse. I recently revisited a message that I gave late last year, and I included a paragraph within that message that was not necessarily expressed very well. I stated that God values mercy over justice, and from the human sinful perspective, that's how we see it. We're so grateful for the mercy of God. However, his qualities are all equally balanced, and I perhaps should have worded it differently. God's mercy and justice met at the cross, neither cancelling out the other, but rather working together to bring about our salvation. God's mercy fully satisfied God's justice. But I mention this because this highlights that your pastors and elders are just normal human beings who make mistakes too. Imperfect leaders. And to these folk in this new church in Thessalonica, these leaders were young, were immature, lacked wisdom. And so Paul asked the people to respect them. Respect them as they try to the best of their ability to care for the flock. And to respect them too, because from time to time, leaders are required to admonish others in the church. And this is never an easy task. To admonish somebody else is to caution, to reprimand or rebuke them. And this is generally not received well. Hence, Paul concludes verse 13 with, "Live in peace with each other." Live in peace with each other. It's not easy when being corrected, but we do need to step back, take some time, think things through to evaluate whether we do need to change in further ways to seek to be at peace with one another. But Paul says that this responsibility of admonishing one another is not just for the leaders. Verse 14 and 15. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Brothers and sisters, admonish, caution those who are idle. And we might immediately think of those who are without a job, those who are lazy, because idle hands are the devil's workshop. But the Greek word for idle doesn't mean lazy. The Greek word for idle referred to someone who was unruly or had little discipline, were undisciplined. And it was most commonly used of soldiers, so a soldier had a job, commonly used for a soldier who was disorderly, who was drifting off to do their own thing. They were a danger to themselves, and their effectiveness was reduced, and so was the morale of the regiment. Warn those who are lacking discipline. It's not about reprimanding the lazy. Warn those who are undisciplined. And in the army, an officer could bark out a command, but within the church, admonishing one another must always be done out of care and concern. Not from a position of pride or anger or frustration or domination, but from care and concern. Paul says, admonish the wayward. Caution the undisciplined. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient. Be patient with everyone. Not just some. Be patient with everyone. Encourage the disheartened or the timid. They're the ones who are lacking courage to go on. You know, as you chat with one another, you soon pick up when someone's struggling in their workplace or the lure of their non-Christian friends, or they're struggling with a temptation towards sin. You pick up on that. Encourage one another to stand firm, to keep going, to press on, to persevere. He says, help the weak. We all know people who are struggling. Can be struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. Our job's not to overpower them, but to empower them, to support them, undergird them, to help them. To be patient with everyone, patient with one another. Neither should you seek to get back at someone, but rather bless them, as the Apostle Peter wrote, and we studied this last year. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. We're called to bless. Problem with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is that everyone ends up blind and toothless. Well, it's true. Rather, we're called to always strive to what is good for each other, to be friendly even in the face of hostility. Always strive, Paul says, to do what is good for the other. Caution those who are drifting or lacking discipline. Encourage those who lack courage to stand firm. Support the weak. Be patient. Always strive to do good for one another. Paul then says, rejoice always, even when your brother or sister seems to be making no progress. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is one sentence in the Greek. This is one sentence. It might be, well, it is, divided up into three verses in your Bible. But it's one sentence, and it should be treated as a whole. Paul says that it's God's will for us to rejoice, to pray, and give thanks constantly. Rejoice. You feel like rejoicing? To pray, to give thanks constantly. There are times when we don't feel that way, but Paul's saying, do it anyway. He says that it's God's will for us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. True joy comes from an ever-growing awareness of God's presence and experiencing his love and grace. Even in the midst of the struggles that we face, whatever they might be, the stress that we're under, the anxiety that we're feeling, joy is an ever-growing awareness of God's presence and experiencing his love and grace. Happiness, on the other hand, happiness is on the basis of our happenings, our circumstances. Joy is the disposition of our heart regardless of the happenings or the circumstances. We can experience joy in our hearts during times of suffering, pain, and grief. Why? Because joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's founded in our hope and assurance of our salvation and eternal glory. We're looking forward, and so there's a joy. Remembering that Paul's writing to believers in a Roman culture where being a Christian's not safe. In a sense, he's saying, in your relationship within the church, as you continue to grow in your understanding of what it means to be a Jesus follower, as you suffer persecution and you may be afraid at times, rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. What Paul, I think, is calling for here is in prayer refers to our disposition before God. Our attitude as we come to God should always be one of rejoicing and giving thanks, regardless of our circumstances. So often we come to God so heavily burdened that it's as though we let God know just how bad everything is. When he knows how bad it is. But we've got to let him know, and we keep letting him know, and we keep badgering him until he fixes it our way. Paul says, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the attitude we're to bring in prayer. rejoice. Give thanks. Second aspect to our disposition in prayer, I think, is in regard to knowing that God is always present. God is with us. And if we have that growing awareness that God is with us constantly, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So praying continually doesn't mean constantly speaking with him verbally. Praying continually involves a constant awareness of his presence and our constant dependence upon him. Realizing, knowing, understanding that we are constantly dependent upon him. It's like having an open Wi-Fi connection. We can launch into conversation at any moment, just as Jesus did. And as we so often find that Paul does in his writings, he often just goes straight into prayer. And so we're aware that the Wi-Fi connection, if you like, is open. We're aware of God's presence. And we're open to being led in our thinking by him. And we're led to think about others and pray for them. We're often more thankful and joyful as we recognise God's presence with us in whatever we're going through. We start to move then beyond asking God for things to asking God for more of him, because we're so much more aware of his presence. In the struggle that I'm facing, in the battle that I'm going through, I want more of your peace, Father. I want more joy. I want to be patient as you are patient. We're asking for more of him. Thus Paul then says, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good. Reject every kind of evil. Again, in our Bibles, three verses, but in the original Greek, it's just one sentence. That's all one sentence. And therefore, it's a connected thought. Do not quench the spirit. As you're prompted, don't put out the fire. Don't reject God's prompting. It's God who's speaking to you. It's God who's prompting you to do this or to pray for them. And again, Mal and Marg Chaffee, their recent baptism was in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And as it will be in the next service with Sarah and Andrew. But Paul has already mentioned in the letter so far their need to stand firm against sexual immorality. He's talked to them about being lazy and unproductive as they just sit back and wait for Jesus' return, about living in order to please God. He's talked about all those things. He then advises them, don't quench the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If God's saying, reject, avoid sexual immorality, then do it. Whatever it is that God's prompting you to do, don't quench the prompting of the Spirit. We mustn't put out the fire of the Spirit, ignoring his promptings. You know, when you spend time with God in prayer and in his word, each week as we speak, as we preach, we do so from God's word. We refer to directly to a passage from God's word, because he speaks to us through his word. And a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to speak through those who forth-tell God's word, but also those who foretell future events with the gift of prophecy. And here Paul understands that there needs to be a balance. It would appear that there were some who were overzealous within the life of the church with a gift of prophecy, and they were speaking about Jesus' return, and there were some in the life of the church who were either resentful of their gift or rejected their persistent and recurring message. It seemed that perhaps every week they were on the same thing, Jesus is going to return. And Paul says, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but do test them all. Hold on to that which is good, whilst you reject those that don't stand up against the word of God. He's concerned that they don't quench the Spirit. And the Spirit speaks through his word and through prophecy. But he is also concerned that they foster peace within the camp. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. So these words contain some wonderful advice for us. And finally, Paul closes in typical fashion with a benediction, seeking God's blessing for them. But in this benediction, he's also drawing them back to their continued forward momentum in becoming more like Christ. And this has been the recurring theme right throughout this letter. Moving forward. In chapter 1 and 3, Paul speaks of the sanctifying work of God, how they were saved, how they became a model for other Christians to follow. Chapter 2, Paul urges them to live sanctified lives worthy of the Lord's calling. Chapter 4, to sanctify themselves by avoiding sexual immorality and not grieving as the world grieves. And now, following his final instruction, he prays that God will continue his work of transformation within them. A beautiful benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What a positive thought to leave them with. God will do his part. God is faithful. As you cooperate with God, he'll bring about your continued transformation into greater holiness. As you cooperate with God, living for God in difficult times, yet pleasing him. We, imperfect people who make up an imperfect church, are becoming more like Christ as we follow and serve our Lord and Saviour. We follow our perfect God. May he sanctify us through and through, that we might be blameless at the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because he's going to come again. He will come again. He will do it. So please be encouraged to always strive to do good for one another, to seek the Lord in prayer and in his word, and obediently follow his prompting. Don't quench the Spirit's prompting in your life. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this word, your word. We thank you that you speak through your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the way that your Spirit prompts us. Prompts us as we spend time with you in prayer and in your word. And we thank you for the encouragement through Paul this morning to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks constantly. Why? Because you are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You are our awesome God, our Saviour, and we look forward to eternity with you. We know that you are going to return. And so we have full confidence in your return, but we have a joy in our hearts as a result. Father, help us to, although imperfect, allow you to lead us and guide us and prompt us by your Spirit to be transformed, to be more like Christ. Again, so that you are glorified, others are drawn to you. And so we thank you as we commit ourselves, our church, to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Stand and sing together our closing song. like baptism, communion. It's not a religious observance. It's not a sacrament to be observed out of duty. It's a special time of remembrance and of drawing close to and communing with God. And so we're going to do that just now, sharing in communion. And Jesus asked us to do this. Jesus asked us to do this, to remember him. And when we do, to do it out of grateful adoration. He started this tradition, if you like, tradition of communion, when he instructed his followers the night of his betrayal to use bread and grape juice to remember the sacrifice that he was going to make when he would die on the cross for their sin, for our sin. And the early church celebrated their salvation through Jesus by taking communion, sometimes every day, as we read in Acts chapter 2. They saw that every time they gathered around a table to eat and drink, it was a chance to recognize Jesus and to thank God for all that he'd done for them. And so communion, it's not about a ritual. It's not a tradition to observe or even to revere, but it's a person to worship. It's a celebration of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so in communion, we celebrate Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin. That price was death, so that we could have eternal life. When we take communion, we remember his sacrifice, how his pure blood washes away our sin. And as a result, you and I stand righteous before a holy God. Let's just give thanks before we share in the bread. Father, we thank you for this bread, for it reminds us of Jesus, and in this time we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, going to the cross, that indeed his body was torn apart, that he was prepared to go to that cross, knowing the pain and the suffering that he would endure for the joy that was set before him, the joy of eternity, but the joy of knowing us and having family, having brothers and sisters, having children who would accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The joy of knowing that we would put our faith in him, in you. And so, Father, we take this bread, grateful again because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us. Thank you that we stand righteous before you, a holy God, all because of Jesus. So we give you praise as we now eat in remembrance of him. Amen. Father, too, for this cup we give you thanks. And we do just as Jesus did. He took the cup, he gave thanks, and then together the disciples shared that grape juice. Father, we thank you that, as Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in his blood. We thank you that because of Jesus' blood we are washed clean. We give you praise and thanks now as we drink in remembrance of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's drink together.